Hello, I'm Major Adrian Allman.
And I'm Captain Claire Allman.
Welcome to the Birmingham Citadel Salvation Army podcast series. Birmingham Citadel is a Christian church located in Birmingham city centre, here in the UK. Each episode is a recording of the Bible message that would normally be shared during the Sunday worship service.
While we are unable to meet together for worship, we will publish our podcasts at 10 a.m. every Sunday morning, and you can also see daily videos on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. It's good to have you share with us, and as you listen now, we pray that God will speak to you. May you know God's abundant blessing today.
Good morning. I'm not sure how I feel about football returning in recent weeks. I've missed it for many months, and I'm a big football supporter, and in these days it feels very unimportant compared to all that's going on in the world as we try to deal with the coronavirus. The suffering of many people is incomparable to the joy of others at seeing the game return. Well, for me as a Hull City supporter, the return of the game means the return of misery as we seek to avoid relegation from the current league that we play in. Week after week, I have to wait anxiously for the football results, but I really know what's coming, unfortunately, because our team is so bad. In truth, the dreaded drop's been coming for a number of years. Though, if I'm being honest, in the last 10 years, it hasn't all been bad. In 2010, as a football team, Hull City were in dire straits. We were on the verge of bankruptcy until a local businessman, Assam Alam, bought the football club. He's an Egyptian man. He came to the city of Hull in the 60s and he made the city his home. He became a very successful multimillionaire selling marine engines. He clearly has a local interest. And yet despite the good times, it all went wrong very quickly. How? Well, he tried to change the historic name of the football team. He didn't like the name Hull City, and he wanted to call us instead Hull Tigers. Well, the fallout was massive. The name change was petitioned and blocked. And thankfully, the Football Association decided it wasn't a goer. He then decided life would become difficult, and he became as awkward as he possibly could. The trouble was, the club was dependent on him. He'd bought us out. He'd invested a lot of money, but he couldn't seemingly swallow his pride after the defeat of his name change. And so for years, he actually stayed away from the football club on match days. Only in November last year did he start coming back on a Saturday after 4 years of being away. That wasn't all. He also placed upon the supporters unreasonable prices. He wouldn't give concessions to older people and children. And sadly, the relationship has never recovered. The fans want him out, and he wants out himself, though only after he's recovered all the money that he's put in, so it seems. I've discovered over the years that dependence and humility go hand in hand, but not at Hull City. As it would appear, we are very much dependent on this gentleman for his financial contribution. And yet, he doesn't seem to show an awful lot of humility most of the time. This morning I want to consider this whole area of dependence and humility as it applies to our discipleship. Dependence is not always seen in a positive light. It's often considered a weakness for the one needing to depend. And yet for the disciple of Christ, dependence is essential. I was looking at my Salvation Army soldiers' covenant that I signed in the 80s the other day. And it's significant that it ends with a statement of dependence. Many of you have signed it. Well, what does the last paragraph say? It says, I do here declare my full determination by God's help to be a true soldier. By God's help. We are dependent upon God if we're going to fulfill the covenant. And you know, if that's going to happen in my daily life, then it's going to require humility on my part as well as dependence. doing God's will takes humility. Being dependent takes humility. Because it means that you finally understand you don't know it all. You can't do it all on your own. Humility is a Christian characteristic. Why? Because it was also part of the character of Christ. If you've got your scripture with you this morning, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And I'm beginning at verse 25. And it says this: At that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There Matthew in his gospel records the words of Jesus. What does he say? I am gentle and humble in heart. Humility was part of the character of Christ. It's no surprise to me that one of the most quoted verses of Scripture is Philippians 2. You know it well. The opening verses of Philippians 2 remind us that Jesus' focus was on the will of God, not his own. Jesus' focus was away from himself, not on himself. Jesus' focus was on serving, not being served. These were the characteristics of a man who showed humility. This week will be the commissioning of new officers in the territory. It's going to be very different, and it's going to have to be live streamed because we can't gather in London to witness this special occasion. When Michael Ramsay was Archbishop of Canterbury during the 60s and the 70s, in addressing a group of people he was about to ordain, he chose the subject of humility as his address, and he gave them the following advice. First, thank God often and always. Thank God carefully and wonderingly for your continuing privileges and for every experience of his goodness. Thankfulness is a soil in which pride does not easily grow. Secondly, take care about confession of your sins. Be sure to criticize yourself in God's presence. That is your self-examination. And put yourself under the divine criticism. That is your confession. Thirdly, be ready to accept humiliations. They can hurt terribly, but they help you to be humble. They can be the trivial humiliations. Accept them. There can be the bigger humiliations. All these can be so many chances to be a little nearer to our humble and crucified Lord. Fourthly, do not worry about status. There is only one status that our Lord bids us to be concerned with, and that is the status of proximity to himself. Fifthly, use your sense of humour. Laugh about things. Laugh about the absurdities of life. Laugh about yourself and about your own absurdity. We are all of us infinitely small and ludicrous creatures within God's universe. You have to be serious, but never be solemn. Because if you are solemn about anything, there is a risk of becoming solemn about yourself. So he gives five things, five key pieces of advice to new priests just embarking on a journey. And I want to today look at those in turn. The first one concerned thanking God often and always. Well, thankfulness was something that Paul often encouraged and practiced, as you'll know from reading his letters in the New Testament. His opening line in his letters to the Philippians was, I thank my God every time I remember you. It's exactly the same with the letters to the Thessalonians, the Ephesians, the Colossians. And actually, when writing to the Colossians, he emphasised that he always thanked God for them. I wonder, how often do we thank God overall? What do we thank him for? Do we thank God in the difficult days as well as the joyous days? Do we give thanks to God for his mercy and kindness? Do we count it a blessing and a privilege to do so? Actually, giving thanks shifts our attitude. And rather than focusing on ourselves, it makes us more aware of God's activity in our lives. It humbles us and allows us to see just how truly great our God is. So let's be people who thank God often and always. The second point that Michael Ramsey said was talking about taking care about the confession of our sins. I wonder how we consider this whole idea of confession of sins. Is it something that we compare to other denominations where there's a very formal process for the confession of sins? Do we see it as something that is really negative? Does it have bad connotations? Well, actually, self-examination has always been a vital component of what it means to grow in grace. When the Holy Spirit convinces us about our sins, it's always very specific. The Holy Spirit lets us know clearly what we have done wrong. The purpose is simple, and it's to help us to repent, to be restored, and to be lifted and made whole again in God's sight. Yet self-examination, done badly, can degenerate into the kind of morbid introspection that leads to spiritual self-harm. And so it doesn't become a benefit anymore, but it becomes a distraction. It becomes something that brings us down. Thankfully, we have a good example of how to do self-examination from Scripture. Again, if you've got your Scripture in front of you, turn from Matthew's Gospel and go to Psalm 139. So if you have your Scripture open, you'll see that first of all, David begins with the sentence, "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me." David's perspective on his own life is clearly linked to his perspective on God. He acknowledges here in the very first verse that there is nothing that God does not know. Seeing God in all his glory exposes the deep and often painful realities of what humanity is really like. And so with this in mind, David invites God's inspection. As we go through the psalm, he talks about all the attributes of God, seeing into his life, making him, creating him, knowing his thoughts, being with him always. And then he gets to the very end. And there he invites God to inspect. Verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." He's not only inviting inspection here, he's actually also pleading for correction, because he goes on, "See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the ways everlasting." So how is the self-examination being done here? Is David being put under a great big lens? Is he being made to look at his life in all its ugly detail? No, he isn't. Instead, God simply brings David into his presence. And David was confident enough to do this act of self-examination and receive divine criticism that came because he knew that God was a gracious God. He knew that God would cleanse him. He knew that God would lead him forward to better things. And so this act of self-examination is simply an act of coming into the presence of God, of making oneself known and asking God to look into his heart. And you know, that's how we do self-examination as well. Self-examination and divine criticism, for want of better words, are nothing to be feared. But they are actually essential to daily growth. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me. And lead me. Lead me in the way everlasting. The third point that Michael Ramsay made in his address about humility is a little bit more difficult, I think, to try and get your head around. And he simply said to the new priests that they were to be ready to accept humiliation. We've all undergone humiliation. We've all been through some form of humiliation. We've had it just by tripping over in the middle of the street while carrying our shopping. We've had it when things that we've done have been rejected or criticised. Humiliation will happen, and it can hurt terribly when it does. One of the great stories of John's Gospel was one of humiliation, and it was the story of the adulterous woman. Often we associate this with Mary Magdalene. The adulterous woman is yanked from private passion to public spectacle. You can almost see them, can't you? Your head's poking out of the windows as the posse of Pharisees pushes her through the streets. Everybody stops, neighbours turns, the city sees, and all she's left is clutching a thin robe around her shoulders, trying to hide her nakedness. But nothing can hide her shame. In the middle of the street, and from this second on, she'll be known as an adulteress. When she goes to the market in the future, women will whisper. When she passes by, heads will turn. When her name is mentioned, people will remember. And there, in the middle of the street, the Pharisees ask Jesus what they are to do with her. Jesus bends over and starts writing on the ground with his finger. And they continue to ask him questions. He raises his head and says very clearly to them that anybody in the street who has never sinned can throw the first stone at her. And then he carries on writing. Those who heard Jesus began to leave one by one, because they know that not one of them is in that category. Until Jesus was left there alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus lifts his head up again and asks her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one judged you guilty?" To which she quietly answers, "No one, sir." And then Jesus says, "Well, I also don't judge you guilty. You may go now, but don't sin anymore." I can't imagine what that must have been like for that woman. It was a great sense of humiliation. Humiliation has a habit of taking away our stored up self-worth. It strips you bare. It's painful. Dan Allender, in his book Leading with a Limp, says, "For most leaders, humility comes only by wounds suffered from foolish falls." That's certainly true, and I know that from my own experience. And yet our humiliation, when it does come, brings a nearness to God. And then from the humiliation comes the humility. We don't seek after humility. True humility only comes as we seek the face of God and seek to have his mind, his heart and motives in all that we do. And in our moments of humiliation, that's the best thing that we can do. And in seeking him, we find humility. The fourth point that Ramsay makes in pursuing humility is this idea that we shouldn't worry about status. You know, I think some of the saddest words in the New Testament are the ones concerning the disciples at the Last Supper. Jesus had repeatedly told them of his betrayal and coming suffering and death. He'd announced that one of them was about to betray him. And yet the next verse that we read after that in Luke chapter 22, verse 24 says, "A dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest." Wow. Do you know, I find it incredible that they could only think of themselves when they need to have their thoughts on each other and on Jesus more than at any other time in their lives, in their journey with him. Jesus had just told them that one of them was going to betray him. He's flatly stated that they're all going to fall away, that Peter would deny him. And yet it's incredible that at this time they choose to have an argument about which one of them was the greatest. He'd warn them to pray so that they wouldn't fall into temptation. But all that they can do is think about their status, about who'll sit on his right, who'll sit on his left in the kingdom. You know, this was a time for humility, not a time for a contest of egos. It's been said that humble people don't think less of themselves, they just think about themselves less. You know, Christians are not exempt from the struggle with status. None of us are. At work, at church, in community, within family. Paul, when he was writing to the church in Rome, said this in chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. You know, friends, that is status in God's eyes. That is status. Being children of God, heirs of God, that is status. And that's the only status we should be concerned about. I read this from an American church leader. God not only notices us, he elevates us. Even when we don't have the position we want in our communities, we have the position we need in the kingdom. So let's walk with our heads held high today. And please, let's stop defining ourselves by our lack of earthly status and start celebrating the joy of our heavenly one. I like that quote. I think that's a great way for us each to humbly look at this idea of status. And finally, Michael Ramsay said that we are to use our sense of humour. If we are to be humble people, we are to use our sense of humour. We are to laugh about things, laugh at the absurdity of life. We're to laugh about ourselves. You know, the ability to laugh about things, and I'm not one of the most laughable characters, and so this is an area I have to develop. But the ability to laugh about things and ourselves and not to take ourselves too seriously is actually an acknowledgement that we are not the centre of the universe. That we can actually step back, that we can look at ourselves, that we can see the mistakes we've made from an outside perspective. Humour and a readiness to laugh at ourselves keeps a check on our pretensions and our vanities. It turns us back to the character of God. You know, an honest sense of humour reminds us of our own limitations, and it certainly can be helpful in creating community. I wonder if you've happen to fall over in the street and embarrass yourself, what do you do? Do you laugh at yourself? Do you have a little chuckle at what you've done? Or do you get really angry with yourself because you've done it? Laughing at ourselves is an important thing we can all learn. The lawyer turned minister and stand-up comedian Susan Sparks says, "We are the only creatures that really laugh. And since we're made in the image of the divine, that must mean God laughs too. There's something fundamentally holy about it. If you can laugh at yourself, you can forgive yourself. And if you can forgive yourself, you can forgive others." You know, this morning I wanted to go through Michael Ramsay's address, because once when I read it earlier on in the week, I thought there was an awful lot in it. I thought there was an awful lot in it, not just for ordained priests, but for us all, because humility, dependence go hand in hand, and they are crucial to the Christian life. Dependence and humility are not signs of weakness. but strength. When Archbishop Ramsay was writing many, many years before he gave this address on humility, he commented that there was only one kind of person who makes God known and realised by other people, and that is the person who is humble because he knows God and knows God because he is humble. There is no substitute for this. It's only a humble person who is authoritatively a person of God, who makes God real to his fellows. Maybe one day said of you, not necessarily that you talked of God cleverly, but that you made God real to people. And you know what? Only humility can do that. By our humility and dependence, we make God real to others. So come today in humility. Thank God. Be open to self-examination and divine criticism. Be ready to accept humiliation. And don't worry about your status. Instead, be willing to use your sense of humour. Come, humbly bow, as the songsters lead us to do just that.
We bow.
Father God, today humility and dependence are important lessons for us all to learn. There are many times in our lives that we don't show those qualities at all, and yet they're essential in our Christian walk. And so today, Lord, may we humbly bow. May we know you in this place, where we are, our front room, our garden. And may we know something of the humility of Jesus reflected in our lives. We thank you today for the many things you give and are. We sincerely open ourselves up to self-examination and divine criticism, and we come into your presence for you to lead us and show us the things that shouldn't be there. We come to be searched. We come to be led. We also know as well, Lord, from those times of humiliation, what painful times they can be. And yet, Lord, may we learn from those times of humiliation in our life. And may we not be concerned, Lord, about status, who we are and what we are, but may we take our joy and our hope and our surety in knowing that each and every one of us is a child of God and an heir of God. And may we use our sense of humour. May we be able to laugh about things, to laugh at the absurdity of elements of our lives. And may we as well be able to laugh about ourselves. Lord, show us how we are to be humble, humble servants of yours. And as we are humble, may we actually show and reveal you to other people. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Thank you for listening to our podcast this week.
So you don't miss any further recordings, please subscribe to this podcast and also share and review it to help other people find and join our Birmingham Citadel online congregation.
This has been a production for Birmingham Citadel Salvation Army in the United Kingdom. If you'd like to know more about us or want to worship with us, then visit our webpage at birminghamcitadel.co.uk.